Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews and chapter 11, chapter 12, I'm sorry. Hebrews and chapter 12. And while you do that, let me just express how grateful I feel to the Lord and to you for the opportunity granted to me to share with you from God's Word. I have enjoyed your fellowship. It was brief this morning, but it was sweet. And I'm thankful for the hospitality extended to me by the Venturas. It's been warm, it's been deep. I'm grateful to the Lord. I would like, as I bring God's Word, to draw your attention to Hebrews and chapter 12, just two verses we must read from there. Two verses. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If you have cared to read through the book of Hebrews, you will have discovered that it divides itself into two parts. The first part, running from chapters 1 through to 11, is doctrinal. And the second, running from chapters 12 to the end, is practical and applicatory. The doctrinal part demonstrates the superiority of Christ's priesthood over that of Aaron. The practical part, on the other hand, consists of practical exhortations, urging the Hebrews to be constant or faithful in their faith and service to Christ by virtue of his superiority. Our text is part of the practical section. The writer is urging his readers to fix their eyes not on Moses, not on Aaron, not on angels, but on Jesus. And I wish to draw your attention to this exhortation because I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Like the Jewish believers of old, you may be facing the temptation of sliding back from your faith. Maybe you are struggling with sin within, and in spite of knowing that Jesus can heal you, that Jesus is whole, Jesus can empower you, you are being enticed to look away from him, and you are being called, you feel, to look to other saviors. I want to encourage you this evening to fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe what is drawing you away from Christ is legalism, because you feel, perhaps you have heard or you've been told, that it is enough for you to obey the law. The law is sufficient, you think. And if you could only keep it, it will be well. Alas, you don't feel the liberation you sought. You don't feel the energy to follow Christ. I want to call you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Or maybe you're one of those who feels that because you have become a believer in Christ, you don't need the law. You have everything. You have everything to guide you. You have everything to show you what you need. You don't need the law. You become something of an antinomian. But try as you have to depend on Christ, that doesn't seem to guide you or lift you. It leaves you wondering where you are going, what you are doing. And the problem, of course, is that you have no law. Christ didn't come so you wouldn't have a law. Christ came to empower you to keep the law, to urge you to use the law, to know Him even better. In case you have lost your way in this way, I want to urge you to fix your eyes on Jesus in the right way. Whatever temptation you may be facing, Christ has the answer indeed. Like the Jews of old, you may be suffering persecution at the hand of your fellow believers, maybe. The day has gone when believers, even believers from different Christian denominations, seemed to get along. Just like in the political arena, we are pulling apart, we are poles apart. We are sticking only to our denominations these days. We don't cherish what we have together. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all who is in all. And so we find that fellow believers could be our persecutors. And maybe you are in that sort of position, like the Jews here appear to have been. And you feel like in order to be in good books with your fellow believers, you must compromise. You must believe less of what you hold to and more of what those believers you want to be at one with want. You are compromising. And I say to you, don't fear men. Rather, fix your eyes on Jesus. You may be living and laboring in a country that is slowly but surely turning her back on the Christian heritage, and in an environment in which you are being subtly nudged to pull away from Christ and to worship the gods of secularism and humanism, religious pluralism, and human rights. I wish to urge you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe you're being threatened by other powerful waves, people with forceful ability, Satan, no doubt, the dazzling things of the world. They are all conspiring to shake your faith, to sap your joy in the Lord out of you, to derail you, to make you fail as a Christian. Like the Apostle Paul, when he was, rather Peter, when he was challenged to walk on water and to walk towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he drew closer, he saw the waves and he was terrified and stopped moving toward Christ and began to focus on surviving through his own power, and consequently began to sink lower and lower. He stopped looking at Jesus. Maybe you too have stopped. And I'm calling you this evening to fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, to fix our eyes on Jesus means to firmly gaze upon him. It is, to use the language of the New King James Version, to look unto Jesus. To firmly gaze on him. It indicates the action of one who is aware of rival affections, but deliberately looks away from them in order to look only on Jesus, to cast their eyes on Jesus. That's what we should be doing. The writer to the Hebrews compares our Christian walk to running a race in order to win a prize. And when running a race, it is best not to look at our own feet or to look behind over our shoulders, but rather to keep our eyes on the prize. To keep our eyes on what we stand to win. Our Christian walk is like that. We must keep our eyes on the prize, the heavenly prize. Now, concerning the need to run the race in order to win that prize, there are five things I would like to share with us. Five things. The first relates to the prize to be won. If we are to keep our eyes on the prize, we must ask, what is that prize on which we must fix our eyes? Well, first, it is described in chapter 11 and verse 40 in terms of the word perfection. Perfection. We are looking to be made perfect. Just men made perfect, according to chapter 12, verse 22 to 23. We are looking to possess a resurrected body that will have been freed of all sin, will have been freed of all weaknesses, will have been strengthened, will have been glorified, to become like the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And according to Philippians and chapter 3, when we see him, we will be like him. Our bodies will be changed. They will no longer be earthly bodies. They will become celestial bodies. They will no longer be weak bodies. They will become strong bodies. They will become spiritual bodies. They will become like the body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both soul and body will be glorified, will be delivered of sin and honored to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfection. That is the prize we look to earn. And then the prize is also spoken of in terms of reward, according to chapter 11 and verse 26. We will receive a reward. We'll receive the city of the living God, which has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. The ultimate reward would be to have God Himself live with us in that city. God Himself being among us, the church. And according to Revelation and chapter 21, when God lives among us or dwells with us, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. When God dwells with us, we will have the best. We will have the ideal. When God lives with us, there will be no more suffering. Because the richest being in the universe will be with us. There will be no more worrying about inflation, about high gas prices. No more worrying about the things that cause us to worry this side of eternity. God will see to it that those things are no more. We look to that. But let's hurry on and notice in the second place the hindrances we meet with during the race. And there are three potential hindrances to winning the Christian race. The first is indwelling sin. Indwelling sin. And Paul writes about this in Romans and chapter 7. And it's only true believers who are really conscious of this. And every true believer stands justified before God. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares you not guilty. And God looks upon you as if you had never sinned. Your past, present, and future sins are all forgiven. You stand right before Him. But that notwithstanding, you are conscious of sin within. It is sin that will eventually be dealt with. The work of sanctification is meant to do that. But while that work carries on, while you wait to get to the end where you will not be conscious of sin at all because you will have been delivered of it completely, sin remains within. And because it is there in your heart, according to Romans 7 and verse 18, when you would do good, and in your inner man, you want to do good, you want to do the best for the Lord, Paul says sin is right there with you. You can't do anything perfectly, because sin is right there with you. You can't experience God as you want, because sin is right there with you. Sin holds you back from making that sprint that will earn you the prize swiftly and perfectly. Indwelling sin may be a hindrance. Secondly, besetting sin may be a hindrance. Besetting sin may be a hindrance. A besetting sin is a sin that lingers on even after you've become a Christian. You are a Christian. You stand right before God. You have a desire to be holy, and you do pursue holiness. And yet there is a sin that lingers. You seem to have been delivered from every other sin. You are not struggling. You don't feel that you are being mastered by that. But there is a sin that lingers. It could be pride. Or sinful anger. Some form of unbelief or lust. You all know about that. You all know that sin, which pulls you back, and you constantly say to yourself, if only I could overcome this, I would be better. I would be achieving more. And it is the sin you pray about the most. Lord, deliver me from this. Oh God, forgive me. I have fallen into this sin again. Oh God, energize me to fight better against this sin. I feel so much better about everything except this battle with this sin. It holds you back from progress. It brings you down. I wonder what is standing in the way of your progress. There is another, the temptation from without. That temptation which is keeping you from finishing the race, certainly it could be temptation from Satan. He is keen on holding the people of God back. It could be temptation from the world. And these days we must include the temptation that comes from your phone. Every morning you begin with this. You are supposed to be praying. And you don't pray as much as you should because of this. Perhaps you are watching the wrong kind of things through this. It's become the hindrance. It's become the barrier. Holds you back from being at your best. It stands in the way of making progress and winning the race. I wonder what it is that is keeping you from winning the race, from succeeding in the race, from doing well in the race. Those are the hindrances we meet with during the race. Notice with me in the third place the preparation to be made for the race. In a real race, a racer throws off all that is superfluous clothing. What is unnecessary clothing? You throw those away so you can be lighter, so you can compete better. Even so, in the Christian race, we must throw off anything that easily ensnares us, the writer to the Hebrews says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The writer to the Hebrews states two things we must lay aside. First, we must divest ourselves of every weight. Notice that word. Every weight. And weight means a mass or a burden. And the weights the author to the Hebrews must have been thinking about are wrong beliefs Wrong beliefs can weigh down your hearts. Wrong beliefs can entangle your spiritual feet, distract your attention from Christ and from the things that really matter. Wrong beliefs can deplete your spiritual energies. Wrong beliefs can take you out of the race. And it would appear that the Hebrews were affected by this. They were not willing to move beyond Moses and beyond Aaron. Whatever they believed about Moses, what he taught was right. Whatever they believed about Aaron, they no doubt understood correctly. But they didn't seem to appreciate the fact that what they learned from Moses and Aaron was supposed to point them to Christ. The figures, the shadows, became ends in themselves. They should have moved beyond that to see Christ, to embrace Christ, to experience the freedom that came with believing Christ. They knew the gospel, but they still clung to the rudiments of the Mosaic faith. They still clung to circumcision, to animal sacrifice. They still clung to these weights, so to say. And Paul is saying to them, if you would finish the race, you must lay aside every weight. I cannot imagine that you would be in this church and still clinging on to some weights. I trust that the teaching ministry of this church has helped you dealt with that. But who knows? Maybe you are still clinging on to something from your past. Some erroneous teaching, perhaps some heretical teaching. And because you cling on to that, you can't embrace the liberty that is to be found only in Jesus Christ. You are being held back. You are being pulled back. You are still in some kind of bondage. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you must lay that aside first. The writer to the Hebrews also says we must divest ourselves of the sin that easily ensnares us. And the word sin here can also mean an offense. To beset, to be ensnared, is to be surrounded, to be surrounded. And in the context of a racer, the idea is to surround him in every direction. Imagine he is running, he's heading for the prize, but when he is surrounded in every direction, he can't even see where the prize is. He can't move. He can't run effectively to finish the race. Even so, besetting sin can thwart your efforts at achieving your goal, at earning the prize, at finishing the Christian race. It can invade and surround you everywhere, in such a way that you are unable to see, to run, to finish your race. It is said that the army of Alexander the Great, and I'm sure you've read about Alexander the Great, it was advancing on Persia. The Persians were ruling over those realms out there in the Middle East. And Alexander the Great was closing in on the Persians to defeat them. And at one crucial point, it appeared that his troops might be defeated. The soldiers had taken so much plunder from their previous campaigns that they had become weighed down and were losing their effectiveness in combat. Alexander immediately commanded that all the spoil be thrown into a heap and burned. The men complained bitterly, but soon came to see the wisdom of the order. Someone wrote about it. He said it was as if wings had been given to them. They walked lightly again. Victory was assured. Even so, you must lay aside the weights. Burn them. Burn the sin. Lay aside the sin. Whatever you might be carrying, which is holding you back from progressing, lay it aside. I remember working with a Christian man who had been living in a backslidden state for some time. One day he came to church and he said he wanted to be delivered. He wanted to come back to the Lord and to the church. And I began to work with him, to counsel with him. And it seemed to me that we were making progress. But each time we meet and I ask him how he was doing, well, he said that he was enjoying coming to church and yet he felt he wasn't growing. I kept wondering what the matter was. And one day I remember asking him, "Brother, have you repented from your sins? Did you ever come to a point where you were broken about the way you had been living? A time when you began to hate your sins because you had found your Lord again?" And he said, "To be honest, I haven't done that." And that is what was holding him back. That is what may be holding you back. You haven't truly repented of sin. You haven't turned your back on it. You want the Lord, but you also want your sin. You want to be used of the Lord and to be active in the church, but you also want your sin. And you will never really be able to know victory, to produce fruit, unless and until you lay aside every weight, every sin. We must hurry on to our fourth point, the fortitude required to win the race. The writer to the Hebrews says, we must endure. Let us run the race with endurance. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Mark that word, endurance. It can also mean patience, or staying power, or stamina, or resistance. We must show this as we run. A man who is determined to win a race is an enduring man. It's hard. It's hard work to win a race. It calls for a lot of endurance. And that endurance is expressed, first of all, in not being swerved from your goal, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. In this country, you had a man called Muhammad Ali, great boxer. And he and George Foreman once had a fight which is known to history as Rambo in the Jungle. And I remember watching that fight, 1974, I think. And Ali was pounded and pounded and pounded by one George Foreman, a giant, powerful. He was expecting to knock out Ali in the first round. Round number one, he was pounding him. Round number two, round number three, round number eight. And Ali held on. Ali held on. He was waiting for Foreman to grow tired. And tired he did grow. And so in the eighth round, he was able to knock him out. Even if Foreman had literally won every round up to that point. What kept Ali in the fight? Endurance. Perseverance. That's what we are all expected to be doing as Christians. To endure. To persevere. To put up with trials. To put up with suffering. That's how we will get to the end. Endurance also means being loyal. Loyal to faith. Loyal to piety. You have made a commitment to the Lord. To walk with Him. Whatever happens. To carry on. Whatever happens. To get to the end. Whatever happens. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Like Daniel did. They were threatened with death if they didn't compromise. But they were willing to die for their faith, come what may. Would you be willing to do that? Here in America, for those of us who live out of America, and we watch America, you know, we watch you, you know. You don't watch us, but we watch you. And it seems like you have an easy life. Suppose things became difficult. And when they do, we hear Americans complaining a lot. You don't know what it is to be out of America. Complaining a lot about a little change. Gas is now $1 more expensive, and this is now more, and it's like, you know, America has become a hell. You can't take it anymore. Are you willing to remain faithful even if God decided to take away the comforts, the entertainments, the ease? Are you willing to remain faithful? Endurance demands that you do. You keep at it. Faith demands it. Fifthly and finally, I want you to notice with me the inspiration we need for the race. We need inspiration. And first of all, the inspiration we need comes from what the writer to the Hebrews refers to as a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. And this great cloud of witnesses is mentioned in chapter 11. And it consists in worthies, heroes of the faith, who were also faced with temptation without and sin within. They faced trial, they knew suffering, but they were willing to go on. They were witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses. And they were witnesses in the sense that they personally ran the race. Someone else didn't run it for them. They personally ran the race. They ran the race. And they ran it well. They experienced the same challenges we do. And they finished their races. Abraham's faith was much tried, but he did not waver. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ to have been greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Verse 26 tells us that he looked for the reward. The reward. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, the prophets. We read about them here in verse 32 right through to 40. They all faced challenges. Some did experience some backsliding of sorts, but they didn't give up. They didn't stop serving the Lord. They all obtained a good testimony through faith. They finished the race. There are others who have gone before you. There are others who have faced worse things than you have, worse things than you will ever face, but they finished the race. You must be inspired to finish the race too. But finally, the race we need, the inspiration we need, must come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, first of all, because he provided the first example of perseverance in suffering. This is how the writer to the Hebrews puts it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had a joy set before him. God had promised him a bride. And to have the bride, he was called to suffer, to take her place, to take her sins, and to suffer for those sins, to die even. And he was prepared to do that, to conquer sin, because of his bride, to die her death. He was prepared to endure the cross. He was prepared to endure the shame associated with dying a death on a cross. The cross was meant, as we noted this morning, for the scum of the earth. The people that Roman society despised, they took them to the cross. They had them hung there for hours on end. They didn't just suffer the pain of hanging on that cross. They suffered the pain of being mocked and insulted. And Jesus, a sinless man, endured that. He faced that. He didn't deserve to go through that. He didn't have to go through that. But because of you and me, because of his bride, he was willing to endure that. And for hours on end, he did. The infinite weight of the anger of God was placed upon him. And he endured it. He despised the shame. And he overcame. He overcame. He overcame sin. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And he now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. A name has been given to him that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He is the rewarder, we are told, of all the faithful, of all who complete the race. As a victor himself, he sits on the highest throne, judging the competitors, as it were, and rewarding them. He actually helps them to secure the reward. So it's not as if he is one who finished the race and he is sitting out there waiting for you to finish your race and not helping you, as it were. He cheers for you. He encourages you. He empowers you. He inspires you. And eventually, you will finish the race. You must finish the race. And he will reward you. He will enable you to share in his glory. But in order for you to do that, you must fix your eyes on him. Listen. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now it's interesting to note that even though we must draw inspiration from the cloud of witnesses mentioned in chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews doesn't say, looking unto the cloud of witnesses. These were men. They stumbled along the way. Some sinned terribly. They are not a perfect example. But he suffered many things. And he never sinned. He was never discouraged. He never failed. He finished the race. He was insulted. He was reviled. Didn't revile back. He entrusted himself to He who judges justly. We must look to Him. When we look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, when we look to Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, we will not grow weary. Verse 3 says, we will not grow weary. We will not be discouraged in our thoughts. And if you have grown weary, and if you are discouraged today, you must ask yourself, could it be that you have stopped looking at Jesus? You're looking at the waves. You're looking at yourself. You're looking at men. You've stopped looking at Jesus. Well, here is my message to you. Let us persevere in the race that has been marked out for us. And while we do that, while you do that, never stop looking at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank You that in Christ Jesus, our Lord, we have a perfect example of how we should run our race, how we should put up with temptation, how we should endure, and how we should finally finish the race. And what an encouragement it is for us to know that even though we don't deserve anything, we don't deserve to receive anything from You, yet You have promised a reward to each one of us, a prize. We pray that that realization will embolden us and encourage us to endure to the end, so we can receive that prize, so we can be all with our Lord, so we can be in the new heaven and the new earth with Him, serving Thee through Him and with His help forever and ever. Lord, You know my brothers and sisters here in this church and the temptations they struggle with, the things that would potentially hold them back. You know the condition of every believer here, of that brother or sister who is discouraged, perhaps depressed, on the verge of giving up because it seems to them that this Christian life is not working. Oh Lord, move them by Your Spirit to look to Jesus, to emulate Jesus, to experience what our Savior Jesus has experienced, to be encouraged and to look forward to being with Him in glory. Oh, do this for them, because we ask these things for the glory of Your name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.